We're in the book of Acts, as Mark said, and if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn them in them to Acts chapter 2. And we'll be working our way through that chapter this morning. I'd like to start with a summary of Acts 1, and particularly around verse 8. The premise number one is that Jesus commissioned his disciples to be witnesses to the remotest part of the earth. I think that is just an amazing, powerful thing that we need to remember, is that somehow, in God's scheme of things, he's depending on us to be witnesses. And but then he gave us premise number two, and that is that he promised the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a hard time getting this done if we go out in our own flesh to get it done. But we must go out and try as the Holy Spirit is working in us, and the Holy Spirit will bring about the result that God is looking for. So it's a huge concept that is based there. Premise three, the task of world evangelism is not complete. And so the conclusion that we drew is that the promise of the Holy Spirit is with us today, still valid today, and he'll help us as we go forward to continue to get this job done. So the interesting thing as we study history is that from time to time, the Holy Spirit has moved in extraordinary ways. And this is the first blank there in your notes. And those times have been called a revival or an awakening, where the Holy Spirit just comes in a big supernatural way. And in Acts 2 this morning, we're going to find the first of these great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty exciting as we look to it. Number one, God gathered a hearing. And Acts 2 and verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, and Pentecost means 50, and so this event that we're going to be studying about took place 50 days, and that's the next blank there, 50 days after the Passover. And Passover this year was on March 27th, so 50 days later was May 15th. So it had a very definite historical basis to it. And they were gathered, and the they, we found out in the first chapter, was 120 people that had gathered together in one place and were praying and getting things set in order. And they were all together in one place. And then it says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So I found this wind out on the internet and recorded it on my phone. It is a tornado in Oklahoma. And when it says a strong, here it said a strong, violent, rushing wind, that's what this kind of sounds like as we have it. And the interesting thing about it, when this wind sound came, it doesn't say that the wind was actually blowing. It was just the sound as we have it today. The sound was there, and it filled the house where they're going, where they were. And now this Passover was, now by the way, that was only a minute. We have no idea how long that the Holy Spirit made this wind sound there. We do know that it filled the house. We do know from other parts of this passage that the people in Jerusalem heard the sound and came to find out what is going on here with that. And so we're saying the Holy Spirit, he gathered him a hearing. by putting out this big sound. And now it's interesting that in Exodus 23:16, the Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of Harvest. So the Feast of Harvest was one of the three big events where all the Jews were supposed to come to Jerusalem. And not only did the Jews come, but many other people came as well. And I think it's interesting, and we'll just make this comment here, that on this particular day, 3,000 people were harvested for the Lord. And it's symbolic that it was on the Feast of Harvest when that happened. And now we know from Acts 1 that the 120 were together in one place. They were in one accord. They prayed, they obeyed, they waited. But let's be clear, their activity did not bring the Holy Spirit down. They had no idea. They saw the Lord, they fellowshiped with Him for 40 days. They've been 10 days waiting for this promise that the Lord said. And they were anticipating it, but they had no idea. And it just said, suddenly, the sound started happening when they came. And now, like I said, we don't know too much about this, and except that down in verse 15, it says that the third hour of the morning, Peter stood up and began to talk, and that was 9 o'clock. So 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter started talking. So this sound had to come before that, and maybe it was 7 o'clock. It could have gone for quite a while, the sound. You know, 1 minute sounded like a long time here this morning, but if it went for, you know, who knows how long? It could have gone for 20 minutes or half an hour. And all that took place there, but until 9 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, Peter stood up, and so we got that time stamp. Now, verse 3. And there appeared unto them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So that would be kind of interesting. I don't know. I tried to figure out how to picture this and couldn't do it, so we'll just talk about it. There was 120, and there was fire on each of their heads. In the room. And so as we look out at the group here this morning, we heard this big sound, and then all of a sudden everybody has fire coming off of them. Nobody's getting burned. It's just these flames are shooting up. Definitely an attention getter as you have it. Interestingly, when you look at fire in the Bible, remember Moses was at the burning bush and he started to approach it, and God said, "Take off your shoes, for you're on holy ground." Remember when the children of Israel left Egypt and they went out onto the Sinai Peninsula, and they came to Mount Sinai, and they came up to the mountain, and as they were standing at the bottom of the mountain, there was thunder and this big sound of thunder, and there was lightning, and there was smoke, and there was fire that was there. It didn't say it was consuming anything. There was this fire that was there. And then in Luke, in the third chapter, in verse 16, John said, "I am baptizing with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." So what we have here on this day, this Pentecost, we have this sound, and then we have this fire that came down on the people. That's a fulfillment of things, and it's an evidence of the fact that the Holy Spirit is there working in these people's lives. Then in verse 4, "And they," these 120, "were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." And by the way, the word is language. "Began to speak with other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And so, verse 5, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, so the big wind occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. So this is really a big deal. As we look in verses 9 to 11, there are 13 people groups mentioned there. So here's all these people. The sound was there. These people had these tongues of fire. They began speaking in languages, and all these visitors that were in Jerusalem came around from all 13 different areas, and the people were hearing, that's in my language, and that's in my language. You know, and excuse me, it was just an amazing thing as they heard that. Now notice verse 11 and the second part of it. He says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So they were just kind of overwhelmed that they were hearing this in their own language. It's like it's in some other country and we're all of a sudden hearing English, all right? They're talking to me in English, or talking to me in German, or they're talking to me in Spanish. And what a thing that was to look at that, and it was amazing. And in verse 12, it says, and they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? They had the idea, this must mean something. This is so unusual what they had. And then there were others, in verse 13, that said, that were mocking and saying, they're full of sweet wine. In other words, they were saying they're drunk. And so there's a big lesson for us here. We keep anticipating that when the Holy Spirit comes and starts to work, that all people are going to be responsive to him, and that's just not true. Some will say, hey, what does this mean? How does that apply to me? But others will say, hey, they're just drunk. You know, they just write it off. They won't accept it. And that's the kind of enemy that we have, the prince of the air, that he will twist things and make some not believe it. And so we find that in this great revival that was taking place here, there were some that were just saying they're drunk. Now, Peter, that's the second thing that we're going to see here, is that Peter explained the phenomena to them in verses 14 to 21. In verse 14, it says, and Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised a voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Now that word, heed, means listen or pay attention or accept, because this is really important. There's something big there for us. It tells us something about when we're in services that the speaker bears the responsibility to get ready with what he's got to say. But it also is telling us that the listeners have a responsibility to receive it, to process it, and to deal with it as the Holy Spirit is helping them. And so this is what Peter is calling to their attention. And then he says in verse 16, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. So Peter's now going to put it into context of Joel. And then in verses 17 to 21, he quotes Joel. That's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he lays that all out so that this is not disconnected from Scripture. Okay, it's amazing how often that the work of the people are doing and what we find the Holy Spirit doing is directly related to Scripture. Now, I would point out to you that Peter changed Joel just a little bit. Joel says, after this, and Peter changed it to, in the last days. Okay, and that's significant because the time from Jesus coming to the earth the first time until the time he comes the second time, that's the last days. And so what Peter is announcing is that the messianic age has come. And we need to be aware of that and think about that as we're going forward. And then in verse 21, Peter ends up with Joel, and he says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And so what the message is, that the Holy Spirit came down, they're talking in languages. Peter says, this is what this is all about. And in essence, it's about fulfilling, reaching the world for Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And we still have that mission. The third thing we see in our text is in 22 to 36. And Paul gives four ways of authenticating Jesus Christ as Lord and as the Christ. The first one, in verse 22, you'll see, "Men of Israel, listen to these words, pay attention. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that were performed through him in your midst, just as you know." And then remember in John, it says that no one could do these things unless God is with them. So Peter is making a very strong statement here that Jesus is the Messiah because of his miracles. Secondly, he authenticated Jesus Christ by his death. And in verse 23, he says, "This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So, you know, that first glance, we would say that Jesus' death and crucifixion would say he's not the Messiah. But Peter's arguing, yes, it is, because this was not something that came upon Jesus by surprise. Jesus willingly gave himself that we might be saved. And so since this was done by the Romans, and since it was done by God's plan, we could say, well, then men are not responsible for killing Jesus. And Peter answers that by saying no. And did you notice it there in verse 23? He says, "You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men." The godless men are the Romans. But the reason that the Romans nailed him to the cross is that the Jews wanted him dead. And so they were responsible for that. And so the Jews nailed Jesus to the cross, but the Jews caused the action. And that's your blank in your notes there. And then the third authentication of Jesus was his resurrection. And I find it fascinating that Peter spent one verse on Jesus' life. He spent one verse on Jesus' death. And now he's going to spend nine verses on his resurrection. And what a blessing it is to know that Jesus died. But then he comes down in verse 32, and he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Now remember, back in chapter 1, he says, "You're going to be witnesses of me." And Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the innermost parts of the earth. And now this testimony is going out and Peter's saying, hey, all of us, this 120 of us here, we're all witnesses. We have seen him, the risen Lord. Not only did they see him once, they saw him and fellowshiped with him for 40 days. And so he's making a big case for the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And then he authenticated Jesus. The fourth way was with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then he points out that that's what you're seeing here, is the Holy Spirit came down as promised in Psalms 110. And then Peter comes to his punchline in verse 36. He's talking to them. And then he said, therefore, because Jesus is the Son of God, he's authenticated for these four ways. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Boy, that would be, that's quite a bold statement, isn't it? This Jesus whom you crucified. And so he laid it out with the other people there bearing witness to this, and he goes forward. And then the fourth is the crowd's response in verses 37 to 41. In verse 37 it says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So some of them got it. Some of them understood it. We did this. So what should we do? And so Peter in verse 38 said to them, repent. And each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing that he said is you need to repent. And I think that repent is greatly misunderstood in our culture. We often think it means to feel sorry for what we did, and it's bigger than that. It actually means to change your mind. The word repent comes from the Latin word repentir, and it's a compound word. Pentir means to think, and re is again. And so repent means, and here's that blank, to rethink your conclusions about Jesus. Okay, you know, if in our day there's a lot of people that are saying that Jesus was nothing but a great teacher, wrong conclusion. He was a great teacher, but he was a lot more than that. Or a great prophet, that he wasn't the Son of God. And if that's what people are thinking, then they need to rethink that. They got the wrong conclusion about Jesus. And so they need to repent, he says to them, and then they need to be baptized. And the idea here is that he is telling everybody, baptism is telling everybody, I belong to Jesus, I'm identifying with Jesus, and I'm going to live in submission to his lordship. And so what they're saying here, okay, you guys, what you crucified the Messiah. Now you need to reconsider your conclusion. He is the Messiah, and you need to be committed to living under his lordship. You know, it's really amazing to me that God is saying to us that he doesn't want lip service. He doesn't want us just to say, Jesus is Lord, or, you know, if I just easy believism, you know, I believe Jesus lived. That's not good enough. What he's saying to us here, that what God is looking for is that people are going to make Jesus Lord. That we're going to live out in our lives that which we have professed with our mouth as we go forward. And so on the basis of that, in verses 39 to 41, he says, "For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified, exhorting them, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added 3,000 souls to the Lord. Now, can you imagine what happened in Jerusalem? 3,000 people have committed themselves to Jesus as Lord in this city, and 3,000 people went out into the city and were living differently. And it says to us in verse 42 that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that is, to hearing the word preached, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread or communion, and to prayer. And that, by the way, is what we have based the worship on here at CFC, that we emphasize the word, we emphasize in fellowship, and breaking of the bread in prayer. And then in verse 43, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe." What was going on in these people's lives was so dramatic, was so committed to the Lord, that the people were filled with awe. So that's the end of chapter 2, as Luke put it out for us. But I think we need to be careful here and not miss the fact that the Holy Spirit is still at work reaching out to our world. John Wesley was a great preacher in times gone by. His mother, she had a very interesting habit. Early on with her children, she set up a time for each one of them that each child would have this time with her. And she would take a certain time and a certain day of the week, and usually in the evening, where mom and this child would be together and talk and pray and be together. And later on, as an adult, John wrote to his mother and he said, "Oh, mother, what I'd give for a Thursday night with you." You know, the work of this mother in this great evangelist life is remarkable. It's what we're seeing here in Acts. And then John and Charles Wesley felt a call to come to America from England as missionaries. And before they committed to that, they asked for a meeting with their mother, and they met with her in 1735. And they asked their mother what she thought about it, and here's what she said. "If I had 20 sons, I should rejoice if they were all so employed, though I should never see them again." You feel the Holy Spirit at work? The Holy Spirit was at work in John and Charles, but Holy Spirit was also at work in Susanna. And she committed them to the work of God, to this mission of reaching the world till the remotest parts have been talked to, even if it means I don't get to see you again down here. I think that for us that are essentially family-oriented families, the enemy will come along and he will say, okay, you're having prayer in your home, and you're reading the Bible in your home, and you're promoting godly values in your home. But then the enemy says, it isn't working. You're not qualified. Are you going to measure up to somebody else's standards? Hey, this is way too much to expect that you're going to come out of this with the kind of kids you want. So just give up. You know, this happened in AD 30. And if you take the pages of my Bible, and this is one page, and this is a page, but it's one piece of paper. So every page in my Bible is 2 years, okay? And that was done in AD 30. So if you subtract 33 from that, you come up with 1983. So 1983 is 1,983 pages. Okay, down here is where the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2. And all of this has taken place between then and now. All of this. Jerusalem was destroyed. The Crusades have happened. The Dark Ages took place. World War I, World War II, all the atrocities that have happened all across the world. Christians have been martyred. They've been eaten by lions and burned at the stake and considered heretics and mistreated and all, and it still keeps coming forward. And the Holy Spirit has been in us, and the Holy Spirit is working with us because the Holy Spirit hasn't reached out to the end. And what is the end? Well, you know, we don't know where the end is, but from this page on, this is today, from this page on, it still needs to keep going out. And pretty quick, some of my generation are going to be gone. And then the next generation is going to take it, and they'll take it forward, and then they'll be gone, and then the next generation takes it forward, and then they'll be gone, because God loves the world so much that God does not want any to perish. He wants that Holy Spirit work to continue in us to keep reaching out to the ends of the earth. One of the most amazing thoughts to me is that this day has never been lived before. And it will never be lived again. We're the only ones that will ever live this day. What is the day today? 24th, July 24th, 2016. It's never going to be lived again. And God is depending on us to be available to His Spirit. He doesn't want us to run ahead of Him and try to make things happen, because that isn't going to work. He wants us to walk in harmony with the Spirit and go out, and when the Spirit moves in us, He wants people to come to know Him as we go forward. I think Romans 15, 13 captures this message that's been on my heart this morning. It says, and this would be a takeaway, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, when we see all the corruption, when we see all the radical things that are happening in our world today, it makes us kind of lose hope. But what Peter is saying and what Luke has written down for us, don't lose hope. The Holy Spirit is still in it. And it's going forward. So our memory verse, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I don't know what's going to happen in our culture. It's not a very pretty scene right now. But you know what? The peace that we long for, the security that we long for, the blessing that we long for, it's coming someday, but it'll be over there, not here, right? So let's keep looking to the Lord. Let's keep trusting His Spirit. Let's keep doing and not lose heart over the things that God has called us to. Oh, Father, we love You. Thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the church where we can gather together around the fellowship of Your Word and prayer and the communion to worship You, to prepare our hearts to not lose hope in Your name.